Okay, I'll pray for Brother Wolf as he comes. Welcome, Wolf. Thank you so much for agreeing to come and minister to us here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for Wolf. Thank you for the talents, the gifts that he has. Thank you that most of all, Lord, that he loves you. And Lord, I just pray now, Lord, may you speak your word to us. Encourage someone here today. Minister to someone here today. Minister to us, we pray, O God. Lord, we open our hearts and our minds to you. Have your way. Use him, O God, as your instrument to us. Lord, as I prayed, we pray for that rhema word today, Lord, to be given freely and for us to receive and welcome it, O God. Lord, I just pray, may you clear his mind. And Lord, thank you for the preparation that he has taken and done. Lord, I pray, may you bless now. Lord, as he ministers, minister to him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you.
I don't know quite how what I prepared is going to fit into this morning and fit into the time available. I'm tempted to just do a grand gesture and rip it all up, but I know the way I go. I might end up talking for hours and hours now, so I'm probably safer with a few notes in front of me. Maybe I'll just rip a few little bits off the edge and just trim it down a little bit. Dartford, it ain't all bad. That's almost where I come from. It's pretty good. Mick Jagger came from there, but apart from that, it's really good down there, so bless you in that. And Jane and I obviously know a little bit about moving on and being uprooted and being moved around and being pruned by God. I've actually got two sermons I want to bring this morning. The first thing I want to share with you is something about the story of Jane and I, where God has taken us over the past couple of years really, and where he's taking us now. So I'm going to say a little bit about that, and then hopefully I'll still have time to talk to you also about Jesus healing a man in John chapter 5 and what that stands for. But I'm going to start off by just sharing a little bit about where God has God taken us, Jane and I. So if you've got your Bibles, if you could turn to John chapter 15. You'll find it on page 1056 in the Pew Bibles, John chapter 15. And these are some verses which we studied at a house group on Monday. And it really struck me actually as we were looking at this passage, it's Jesus is talking to his disciples. And I thought, actually that really fits our situation, fits where we are. So John 15, and just from the first verse, a few verses. Jesus says, I am the real vine. My Father is the gardener. He breaks off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and he prunes every branch that does bear fruit, so that it will be clean and bear more fruit. You have been made clean already by the teaching I have given you. Remain united to me, and I will remain united to you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It can only do so if it remains in the vine. In the same way, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. And as we were talking about that verse, we just read it and we had some discussion around it. I was thinking, actually, that to me, that captures what God has been doing with Jane and I over the past couple of years. We feel that we've been through a time of pruning. That it's not that we were unfruitful before. But here it says, if you're producing fruit, if you're not producing fruit, you'll be torn out. And if you're producing fruit, God is going to come and prune you so that you produce yet more fruit. And that's what we feel like. Our journey to Oxford and all the things we've gone through there has been a time of pruning. So I give you some background, but I know many of you and you know me, but not all of you, so just quick run through. What are we doing in Oxford? The thing which was, if you like, the obvious thing which took us up there was that I got a new job. I work for the university in one of the medical school divisions, and I'm still playing on computers for a living. I just surf the internet all day and it's great. I saw that I'd kind of been thinking that maybe it was time to move on to something new, but I hadn't been sending out loads of applications. I saw this one job which somebody put in front of me, and I took the bow and I drew it back. And I fired and the arrow went straight to the target. One interview, that was it. Sounds great, doesn't it? I'll tell you what I discovered. We have a coffee break most mornings in my department. We all go down to the canteen and we have coffee together and we chat about all sorts of things. And sometimes it's very work related and it's a good time to do business but in an informal way. And sometimes it's just finding out about other people. It's a lovely thing. And one morning they were talking about the process by which I was selected for interview. And apparently my application almost wasn't shortlisted. It got rejected by the people who were due to do the shortlisting. It was only because somebody in the department with some authority had also looked through the applications. They said, oh, that guy's got some experience. You ought to put him back in the list. That I even got an interview. So though at the time it seemed to me that I'd fired the arrow and it had gone straight to the target, even in that, I can see God nudge the arrow or if you like, it was a penalty, and I thought it was me kicking the ball, but it was God edging it into the goal. So even in that, I see God directing me and leading me. That time was pretty quick. It was a pretty quick time between when I got the job and all of a sudden I was up working in Oxford. I was living in temporary accommodation and moving through stuff. But not all of it was that immediate. Not all of it was that smooth. Often that's the way with life, isn't it? Some things you think, that's amazing, and it's something you want to give testimony about. And then when you look at the whole span of life, you see areas which are just, how's that fit in? But it does all fit in. It all fits into God's plan for us. Jane's job took about 6 months for Jane to get a job up in Oxford. Took about 9 months for us to sell our flat in George Lane. But yeah, that was all done. And now we're getting pretty settled. We're settled into a church called St. Clement's, which is a wonderful place. It's probably about 140, 150 people fairly regularly turning up. Like with most churches, the numbers fluctuate up and down, and it's a bit hard to pin down exactly how many there are. One of the great things about this church is it's a very missionary-orientated church. 140, 150 people, but they've got 13 or 14 mission partners, both in the UK and abroad, and they give to them each year, and they keep them on the agenda, and they pray for them, and they support them, which I think is amazing. That's something to live up to, supporting so many people in mission for what's still a relatively small church. I moved up there, and we visited various churches, and we were going to go to, have you heard of St. Aldate's in Oxford? Very big church, very involved with stuff like New Wine and so on. There's another one called St. Ebb's, which is a massive church. There's loads of students going to it and all sorts of stuff going on. We were going to go to one of those two, and then I just did a bit of searching. I found St. Clement's, which was in a similar vein, but closer to where we live. So we took the easy option and went down there. And it was fantastic. We felt, this is it. We'd visited some other places and hadn't felt anything. We went into this one and felt blessed. So as I was travelling back some weekends, but more and more I was staying in Oxford, and I started going, I settled into the church, started going to a house group, which was invaluable to get to know what was going on, to start to get to know people and become rooted there. And now, so fast forward a year or so, we're serving in different places. So you can imagine I'm playing in the worship group, and Jane's playing in the worship group as well, and that's great. We're helping to lead a small group. I couldn't really avoid that, could I? We did something recently called Art Weeks. There's this big thing across Oxfordshire where they get all sorts of homes and buildings and places are open up and people display art. And St. Clem's has done it sometimes in the past, and this year we helped do that. So we set up an art exhibition, and that was fantastic fun. I'm even serving on the PCC. Couldn't avoid that either, really, I guess. Jane has been working with a group called Mahaba. There are a lot of people of Muslim backgrounds in Oxford. Oxford is a fantastic city because it's very, very much smaller than London. So I was driving through London this morning, I remember just how huge this city is. Oxford is tiny in comparison. It has one station, whereas in Lewisham, there are about four or five stations alone, let alone across all of London. But Oxford is a very diverse place, not maybe quite as richly diverse as many parts of London are, but there's people from all over the world, and there's lots of people of a Muslim background. There's a great big mosque just right next door to where our church is even. But Jane's been involved with a group called Mahaba, and they're involved in ministry to those from a Muslim background. They've done things, they gave DVDs away at Christmas in all sorts of languages, things like Arabic and Farsi and other languages often spoken by people with those backgrounds. That's great. We had an open Easter party. Muslims often do something called an open iftar party, so at the end of their Ramadan season, they invite other people to come with them in the final celebrations. They have a big meal together. So this year we said, well, we could have an open Easter party. We could invite Muslims to come and find out more about what Easter was. And that was great. I got to sit in a corner and just play music, which was fun. But we had lots of people come in. We showed them the Jesus video. I was amazed just how much we showed. There was no holding back and hiding the gospel under a cover. But this was all about Jesus. He loves those people and has come for them. So there's a whole richness of things which we're able to do in St. Clement's. And it's helping us become really settled in the area. Just as a side note, if you are new to the church and you're thinking, oh, how do I get settled here? Get involved. That's what we've done. We've jumped straight in. We didn't want to wait too long. We've just got involved. We found things where we can help and bless others. And because of that, we formed some good relationships. We've got some links there. Whereas if we'd sat on the sidelines and said, well, we'll wait until we feel settled and then we'll get involved, we'd probably still be waiting. So if you want to get involved, if you want to get settled, get involved. And I think that works. We've lived in some different places. We lived in a pub for 6 months, which wasn't quite as boozy as it sounds because it was a former pub, which was apparently a real dive, but it got converted to flat. So we lived in a flat in a former pub. That was a chance to get to know Oxford a bit better just by living there, and that was when Jane had come up, so we were both there together. We've lived in something called a house of mission, a shared residential community, and I'll say a little bit about that in a moment. And now we've just recently become owners of a 1950s house on a housing estate over in East Oxford. We've got original neighbours. They've been there since 1956 when the estate was built, some of them. So there's some really long-settled people. There's some newer people. On the other side, there's somebody of an Iranian background. So again, we've got a mix of different cultures coming together. Starting to work in the garden, as you can imagine. We're very excited to have our own garden again. We've already been out putting plants in the garden. And we're hoping that God will lead us to discover this community. And to that end, we're going to seek to be involved in the community. Because again, just like with church, moving into an area, you've got to get involved to really get settled. One of the things we've done in the time we've been in Oxford, we've lived in a residential community. It's called the House of Mission, which sounds a grand title. To be honest, we were a little bit disappointed. There were 8 adults and there were 4 young children in the house. And we've moved in because we'd seen it's an opportunity to work together with other people, particularly to reach out in the area. That's what we expected. It would be a real mission to the local area. And it didn't quite live up to that. And maybe, you know, if things had worked out better, we'd still be there. But we've had some really good experiences there, actually. We've learned some interesting stuff. We've had all our possessions pruned down even more because you just haven't got so much space. You think, do I really want to lug that through another move? And you think, no, that's going to the charity shop. I'm going to give that away and bless somebody else for that. We've learned some interesting, or some questions which we might ask if a similar opportunity came in future. I think we definitely want to ask, what does mission mean to you? It's helped us be more clear about the core of what we believe, that things like the Apostles' Creed, where you go through things like, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Holy Spirit. We realise how important that is to us to be able to share a really strong foundation of faith with other people. And we had chickens, and we loved having chickens. That was great. Look forward to doing that again. So our time in Oxford, we feel that we've been pruned through the experience. Even moving from Hither Green, it was a time of pruning and stripping things back. And, you know, even where we thought we were fruiting, some of that's been stripped back. And we've been trying to put down roots. And we found that it's through our church community in particular we put down roots and we found a place to live. And now we're hoping that it'll be time to flourish. So maybe when we come back in another year or something, we'll tell you about these amazing things God has been doing. But whether it's the big stories or whether it's still more pruning and more preparing, God is at work in us. And if you want to come up to Oxford any time, you'd be very welcome to visit. So that's sermon number one. That was talking about our experience in Jesus the vine. But actually, the passage John C. asked me to talk about, it's not John 15, but from John chapter 5, which you'll find on page 1040 in the Bible. John chapter 5. This is the story of Jesus coming and healing a man at Paul. So I'm going to cover it in a few sections. I'm not going to read the whole chapter in one go. I'm going to start with verse 1, the first part of verse 9. After this, Jesus went to Jerusalem for a religious festival. Near the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there's a pool with 5 porches. In Hebrew, it's called Bethesda. A large crowd of sick people were lying in the porches, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. A man was there who'd been ill for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew the man had been ill for such a long time, so he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I've no one here to put me in the pool, for when the water is stirred up, for while I'm trying to get in, somebody else always gets there first." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." Immediately, the man got well. He picked up his mat and started walking. So it's a story of healing. I notice actually, even in this Bible, it's missing a couple of verses which are in my Bible. There's some dispute about the second part of verse 3, verse 4, where it talks about the story of an angel would come down and stir up the waters. And then when the waters were stirred, the first person into the pool got healed. And that's why there were so many people sitting around the edge. I was just wondering, why is there something missing for the Bible? Is that a bad thing? Actually, I think what it is possibly it was dropped from the Bible because somebody made a mistake when they were copying, or somebody says, oh no, that's too much information. Possibly more likely, as the first version of John's Gospel began to circulate, and as the Christian faith began to spread out, some people were saying, wait a minute, why were people sitting around a pool? What's this thing about stirring the waters? And so somebody said, we need to just add a little verse in. We need to add a sentence in to explain what the waters were about, because people who'd never been to Jerusalem wouldn't know about that. So maybe it's a sign of the spread of the Christian gospel that these extra bits were put in. But it's a minor point. There's nothing major in the Bible which is in a disputed manuscript. It's only these little minor bits. They're interesting, but they're not vitally important. But one thing I was thinking about as I reflect on that verse is that we don't have to sit and wait for an angel to come and stir a pool and just hope that we might be able to get into the pool first. But Jesus comes with an abundance for us, a richness for us. There's nothing lacking with Jesus. If you just turn back a page into chapter 4 of John's Gospel, verse 13 and 14, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he said, "Whoever drinks this water in the well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become a spring which will provide him with life-giving water and give him eternal life." That's the promise of Jesus, a well of never-ending, life-giving water, abundance, poured out from us. Or if you flick forward a few pages to John chapter 10, which you find on page 1048. John 10 verse 10. "The thief comes only in order to steal, kill and destroy. I," this is Jesus speaking, "have come in order that you may have life, and life in all its fullness." So Jesus is about providing for us, not just if we're lucky, if we get to the pond first, we might get there when the angel comes down. But no, Jesus is giving us an abundance of the fullness of life. And that's a good promise to hang on to. I carried on reading through the passage as I was looking at it and praying through. Verse 6, Jesus saw him lying there and he knew the man had been ill for such a long time. How long was the man ill for? 38 years. That's about how old I am. I can't imagine being ill for that long. I can barely remember when I was a tiny child. I can kind of remember growing up and the 80s and even the 90s seems so long ago. Even being here seems quite a long time ago. So to be ill for 38 years, that's a long time. But Jesus came down and he hadn't been checking the medical records of all the people lying by the pool because they didn't have that kind of thing. He was exercising a gift of knowledge. But I was thinking about this because Jesus, at this point, wasn't walking in omniscience. You know the word omniscience? It means all-knowing. God is all-knowing. God knows everything which is going on. He knows what I'm talking about. He knows what I'm about to say. He knows how long I'm going to go on for. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you've been doing. He knows what's coming up for you next week. God is omniscient. But Jesus, in coming to earth, had emptied himself out of all that superabundant power of God. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about how Jesus emptied himself with the fullness of God. He came to earth in the form of a man, and he came to earth that he might save us. So Jesus is just using a gift of knowledge. How does he nurture that gift? How does he get to the point where he knows these things? We read in lots of places in the scriptures, we read about how Jesus just takes a lot of time with God. Jesus spends time with God. He consciously makes the choice to listen to God. And as he understands God is doing, as he understands the Father is doing something, he walks into that thing. So actually, Jesus hasn't got any more special a toolkit than is available to us. Because what's available to us is the Holy Spirit lives in us, sealing us for salvation. But also giving us knowledge and insights. We walk in the Spirit and step with the Spirit. God can give things into our hearts, different gifts. The gift of knowledge is one kind of thing. As you see a situation, you just understand what's going on, even though nobody's told you about it. And there's all sorts of gifts, all sorts of ministries. But walk in step with the Spirit, and you can be as equipped as Jesus. Jesus emptied himself out, and he gave himself no more to work with than we have to work with in this sense. But because he was so faithful and obedient to God, he's doing amazing things. So the challenge to us is, can we be faithful and obedient with what God has given us to do the things which God has asked for us to do? Maybe healing, it may be knowledge, it may be something different, but God has things for each of us which he desires us to do. He's got a plan, which we don't know, but God knows, which even Jesus knows now because Jesus has ascended and raised with God. And that plan involves all of us doing the things we've been given to do and doing them well, and that the kingdom will be built up and the body will be built up. So that's our calling, reflecting on Jesus, who's got this word of knowledge. And then we've got the healing, verse 6 to verse 9. Jesus saw him lying there. "Do you want to get well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one here to put me in the pool when the water's stirred up." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." Immediately the man got well. He picked up his mat and started walking. Pretty impressive. It's an indisputable miracle. You can't really read this passage and ignore the miracle, because if you ignore the miracle, you're ignoring the scriptures, and if you're ignoring the scriptures, you're really ignoring the God of the scriptures. If you're doing that, you might have some kind of faith, but you haven't really got a Christian faith, because Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, is all about God's power breaking through. So this miracle and all these miracles are very, very important as we try and ground our Christian faith. But look at the man. Look at his response. Is he claiming healing? Is he speaking a word of faith? No, not really. He's very just, there's no one here to put me in the pool. He doesn't even ask Jesus and say, could you heal me? He just says, oh, I want to get well, but nobody's here to put me in the pool. And Jesus takes initiative, says, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Jesus just responds with this gracious gift of healing. Jesus speaks, the man is healed, and then he gets up. He's not claiming, he's not paying money for it. He's, at this point, the man is ignorant even of who Jesus is, but God has just stepped in and provided healing. Something else I just wanted to, which I was reflecting on as I was reading this, I don't quite how this fits with what we were praying earlier, but it's about God's provident timing, that God healed this man, which is brilliant, and it is something for us to hope for, that we look at this passage and we can hope for the healing, and we can hope for the changes which we need. But we do remember that Jesus walked down to the pool and there were lots of people singing. This was the place to go if you were sick. There weren't hospitals and so on we could go. There weren't doctor surgeries. You went down to this place if you were in Jerusalem and you just waited to see that water moving and you tried to get in there first. There were a whole bunch of people who were there who weren't healed. What's that about? God's provident timing. That God is desiring good things for us. He wants the fullness for us. But we do have to exercise a certain amount of trust. That if the healing comes, we give thanks, we praise God, because that's amazing. But if what we're waiting for is keeping us waiting, well, we can keep waiting a bit longer. Doesn't mean that God has failed us. There's all sorts of reasons why God might just keep us going a bit longer. Maybe he's holding us back from some kind of danger. Imagine, you know, you got healed, you hadn't been able to walk, and you got healed, and you ran to the road saying, praise God, and then you got hit by a car. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? Because you'd have been able to run out, and if you'd still been on the bed, you wouldn't be able to run out. I was thinking about when Jane and I had wanted to have a holiday a few years ago. We'd wanted to go to Spain, we wanted to go to Madrid, because, you know, we'd been to some other bits of Spain, we hadn't been to Madrid. And we almost got around to booking a holiday, and then we decided to change our mind. We decided to go to Wales instead, visit my brother, spend some time walking in Wales. We were going, and we're coming back on the Thursday morning. Thursday morning, we switched on the TV just to catch the news before we set off. And there was news of this huge terrorist bomb atrocity at Atocha station in Madrid. And we thought, gosh, if we'd gone with our original plans, if, you know, what we'd originally thought, we just pressed ahead with that, we might have had a journey disrupted. We might have been at the station when the bomb went off. It was quite, you know, thought-provoking. We thought, gosh, thank you, God, that you led us instead to do something different, that you protected us for the things you have in store for us. Your provident timing. So what we think would have been fun or would have been exciting or would have been right, sometimes it's just God knows when it fits in. Sometimes what we live through, we learn that we can comfort others. Sometimes it's just that God is in charge. He knows what's best for us. Even death is not the end. Death has no sting anymore. What we have to do is learn to live each day in what God has given us for the day. One of the things which is a struggle for Jane and I at the moment, is a concern for us, is my mum has had a cancer. She got ductal carcinoma in situ, which is a kind of a breast cancer, and she's had an operation, and she's now having some chemotherapy, and the prognosis looks pretty good. As far as medically they can say, they won't say it's all healed, it's all gone, but they say, yeah, it looks pretty good. But it's still a concern for us, and it's still a concern for my parents. Well, one thing they've said is that God, through this, God has reminded them to live each day as it comes, not to wait for tomorrow. Because this has blown all their plans and all their expectations of how life might go out the water. My mum is a little bit younger than my dad, so they'd expected that she'd probably live a lot longer than him. And suddenly her life expectancy is a lot shorter than it was. It's still anybody's guess, as far as humans are concerned, as to how long she's got. But she's trying to live with a renewed sense of living for today with what God has for today. And that's passed on to us. That we're trying to live with the things we're going through, moving out of the community house, moving to this new place, not to put our hopes, oh, once we're in there, once the garden's all established, once we've got those fruit trees in place, once that'll take 2 or 3 years to really get it the way we want. We want to live each day the way it is, because we don't know what God has in store. We've got a long drive back up to Oxford later today. Anything could happen to us there, let alone in the next weeks or months. So we want to live each day, each moment, as it is, because God has something for each of us right now, things for us to do, and ways for us to respond to him. I'm going to not take too long in the next bit, but I want to say a little bit about the context of this story, because it's a story about healing. And I think I brought out some points about both God's gracious gift of healing and also the need to be patient, as God's provident timing isn't always the timing we'd like it to be. But the story isn't actually just about healing. It wasn't written down just as a story about healing and then moving on, because this healing is an important point in Jesus' ministry. He's stepping up. He's starting to become noticed. And he's starting to become noticed by the Jewish authorities who want to kill him. So I'm going to read on in the second part of verse 9. This happened, the day this happened was a Sabbath. So the Jewish authorities told the man who'd been healed, this is a Sabbath, and it is against our law for you to carry your mat. He answered, the man who made me well told me to pick up my mat and walk. They asked him, who is the man who told you to do this? But, and this struck me as amazing, the man who'd been healed did not know who Jesus was. For there was a crowd in that place and Jesus had slipped away. So this really isn't about the man at all. He was just blessed to be in the right place at the right time and God had chosen him to work this miracle. He didn't even know that it was Jesus who'd come to him. But Jesus did a follow-up visit. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said, listen, you're well now, so stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. That'd be a sobering word, wouldn't it, to hear from Jesus? Yeah, you've been ill for 38 years and I've healed you, but stop sinning, otherwise something worse will happen to you. Then the man left and told the Jewish authorities it was Jesus who had healed him. I don't know whether that was a good thing for the man to do or a bad thing for the man to do, but it does move the story forward, so we'll trust that that was in God's plan as well. And they began to persecute Jesus because he'd done this healing on a Sabbath. And Jesus answered them and said, my Father is always working, and I too must work. This saying made the Jewish authorities all the more determined to kill him. Not only had he broken the Sabbath law, but he'd said that God was his own Father, and in this way he'd made himself equal with God. And then Jesus responds, and Jesus lays out in a long passage, which I think will take too long to read now, but maybe it's worth your study. You know, if you get a bit of time this afternoon in between all the football, or maybe this evening, or in the next few days, have a go at reading the rest of chapter 5 and see what God, or see what Jesus is laying about his mission and who he is and how he relates to the Father and the call upon us. Because the point in the story is not just that a man got healed, brilliant, that'd be a good little story, but the point in the story is that Jesus is stepping up, doing the things which God has instructed him to do, using the tools God has given him, the knowledge God has given him, the healing power God has given him. He's stepping forward, he's being obedient, he heals this man. He comes back and talks to him. All these things, he's making himself a target. Jesus isn't keeping his head below the parapet trying to stay safe. Because if he tried to stay safe, he would have lived a long and happy life and we'd never have heard of him. But he's doing what God has called him to. He's being obedient. He's taking the risk of doing what God has told him. And for us, maybe we don't run quite the same risk that Jesus ran, but maybe we run some risks as we lift our head up above the parapet, as we let our light shine rather than hiding under a basket. We have to step forward and just let God work through us. Let him move through us. Do the things God has for us. And we too should be able to give a testimony of what God has put in our hearts and lives. We want to be his ministering people in this area. We want to do the work of the kingdom. We want to see, and you want to see Hither Green being blessed because you're still living here. I want to see Hither Green being blessed. I want to see Oxford being blessed. I want to see God working in amazing ways in this estate we're moving into. It's still quite an unknown to us, but I went to something last weekend. One of my friends lives on a road and every year they have a street party and all the people in all the houses come out and they set up tables in the middle of the street and they share food together. This isn't a Christian event, although there are some Christian things like that happening in Oxford, but just because they got to know each other and I thought, that's the kind of community I want to live in. So I want to find out if anybody's doing that where I live. And if not, what can I do to get it going? Oxford Council, bless them, apparently are very keen on street parties because they recognise how important it is for people to get together. So if you want to stop a road, as long as it's not a major road, and where we're living, it's really a dead end. So if we wanted to have a street party, we could write to Oxford Council, they'd send policemen down, they'd put up signs, they'd block it off for us. So the possibilities are wonderful. We're going to see what God is going to do with us and through us and around us in this place where he's put us. And I trust that God will do what he wants to do with you here. You know, as you move down to Dartford, that's an exciting time. You're going to be going to some new places. There are some really good people in Dartford, so you'll meet some of them, and you'll contribute to what's going on there. And for those of you who are still here, God is doing good things around here as well, isn't he? And it's interesting just to come in and listen to what you're saying about what God has been doing in the church. I'm just picking up whispers. I don't know all of it, but I'm thinking, sounds quite exciting down here still. And you've got events like the People's Day come out with so many people descending right in this area. It's your backyard, Mansfield Park, right there. That's a really good thing to take advantage of. There's so much going on. But move forward in faith. Listen to what God is saying. Seize the opportunities. Live in the day. So whether God's healing or whether God's change for you is today, or whether he's just pruning you and taking off what seems to be taking off the fruit because he's preparing you for something else, trust him. And you will find that as you abide in Jesus, as you stay in him, you'll find abundant fruit. That's the promise he gives us, abundant life, pruning us that we might bear abundant fruit, that we might become part of God's rich and wonderful kingdom wherever we are, because his kingdom covers the earth. Amen.